It's not easy doing what Kathy does. So thankful to our grading assistants and course administrators and everyone at IHOPU that does that and gives leadership to that. It's really a blessing to have those involved in doing that with us. All right, we're going to go ahead and begin with prayer. Go ahead and turn to your notes that we have here, session one. If you need to slip to the back and grab some notes, feel free to do that. I'm going to go ahead and open us in prayer, and then I'm going to read what might be the greatest newspaper advertisement of all time, and I'll explain why. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We love you. Lord, we love your name. We ask you that you would come and meet with us. Father, that you would give us a spirit of understanding. You would open your word to us. Lord, we ask for the presence of your spirit to be with us tonight. Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would release, Lord, those arrows of truth, those little phrases, those little ideas that stick into our hearts and begin to change our paradigms and our thoughts and awaken hunger and desire in our hearts. Lord, we just thank you for the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. When I read this to you, and I'm going to explain why, but so here it is. This is a real newspaper advertisement that was published in 1900 in the London newspaper. And here it is, quote, somebody works for the London newspaper here. All right, yeah. So here's the advertisement. It says, men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. It sounds like they're hiring for the DMV, but that's not what it is. I mean, this advertisement was published by a British Arctic explorer named Ernest Shackleton. How many of you have heard that name before? Ernest Shackleton. If you've never heard the story of this man and his leadership and what they did, I want to suggest, I want to say go for it. You can look it up on, you know, the internet, YouTube, that type of thing. There's documentaries about it. This man took a small group of explorers down into the Arctic in the early 1900s. And this was the advertisement that he ran to recruit the crew that was going to come with him. And now, if you were reading this, I love this on so many different levels. I mean, it's so bold, in your face, brash, bizarre. I mean, you would wonder if anyone ever responded to this advertisement in the newspaper. I mean, it's horrifying. Cold, I mean, long months of complete darkness. Like, who in the world's like, that sounds good to me? What's that number? I mean, that's just not the language that you would use to pump people up about going down to the Arctic. So anyway, so this is his response. This is Ernest Shackleton's. Before they leave, after he publishes this, listen to what he says. This is his quote. He says, it seemed as though all of the men in Great Britain wanted to accompany me. He says the response was overwhelming. So he publishes this advertisement, and he gets so many responses. He's turning away, I mean, many, many, many people. And here's why I think that this is so important to us. I think that there is something, as it relates to truth, that makes and causes courage to arise in our hearts. I think that courage, the power of courage, isn't that we escape the trouble. It's that we look in the face of trouble with the truth, with the right information, and something happens in our hearts. Courage rises up to press through difficult times. And that's what I think was resounding with these men that responded to this advertisement. The early 1900s in Great Britain, it's that this man, this leader, Ernest Shackleton, he didn't sugarcoat the truth about what was coming and what was going to happen. And he basically just, He says it like it is. He goes, it's going to be intense. Who's in? And there's this overwhelming response. And one of the things that I think is challenging us when we approach the signs of the times, when we approach eschatology in the Bible, is that there is a powerful sense of fear that we have. And I think that God wants to break off the power of that fear from our hearts as it relates to these passages, as it relates to the study of the end times. Because the Holy Spirit has an initiative. He has a desire. He has a plan to not just equip the body and equip believers with information about the signs of the times, but to actually cause courage to spring up in our hearts, that we would look at in the face of adversity, and we would say, yes, Lord, and amen. Whatever it is, I'm in. And so much of the key of saying, whatever it is, Lord, to your plan, and I'm in, is knowing who it is that we're saying yes to. Because the signs of the times is not just information that we're going to explore. It is the plan of a man named Jesus Christ, who is perfect wisdom, perfect understanding. And I mean, he is a far better leader than Ernest Shackleton was. And if you look at this man Shackleton's story, they spent 2 years trapped in ice at the South Pole. I mean, it is so intense. And they're just stuck there, and he keeps all of his crew alive. I mean, the skill and the leadership and the way that this man led us through. Jesus is a far better leader than any earthly leader that we know from history. I mean, he is a powerful leader, and the signs of the times are part of his plan to give us insight into the future, into what is coming, so that we begin to respond as the body of Christ with courage in our hearts. I want to have courage. I want to stand before the Lord, not thinking, oh, what's going to happen to me and my family, and letting that determine my response. I want to stand before the Lord because I want to partner with what he's doing. I want to be a participant in the greatest hour of history that the earth has ever seen. And when we begin to hear the truth about what is coming and what is happening, and it's not all negative. There is a whole lot of positive related to the signs of the times and the study of the end times. When we begin to get a picture of it, something begins to happen. That truth begins to awaken courage in the heart of God's people. And we begin to look at the plan of the Lord, and rather than just kind of cringing our way through the book of Revelation, like, ugh, and then, ugh, and then, ugh, something begins to happen in our hearts where we actually become excited and anticipating. We have this anticipating type of attitude towards the plan of God, because beloved, we are headed towards meeting our beloved one, Jesus Christ, face to face and being with him forever. This is our blessed hope. This is the thing that we are anticipating. This is the thing that history has been pushing towards, and the storyline of God is written, and all of history is converging down to this moment. And for the most part, many are shrinking back in fear, going, I don't want anything to do with this. It's too intense. It's too dark. Just leave it to the guys with the seminary degrees that just want to write books about it. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm just going to love Jesus and evangelize my neighbors. And we want to do that. We want to love Jesus and we want to evangelize our neighbors. I want to tell you that the study of the signs of the times will be like throwing gasoline on the fire of your relationship with the Lord. It is a powerful motivator, because when we're not afraid of the plan of God, we're not intimidated by it. When we have that sense of courage, we begin to aggressively say yes to it, wholeheartedly say yes to it, and say, God, let not my will be done, let your will be done. We want to be participants in the plan of the Lord in the end of the age. Well, session chapter 1, we're looking at the introduction to the signs of the times. We're going to take 14 weeks, and I'm going to do the first 2 sessions, and Michael do the rest. And he, when he came to me about a month ago and he said, hey, you know, we're doing this course, Signs of the Times. He said, do you want to do the first two sessions? And I'm like, we're doing a course? He's like, yeah, there's going to be 14 sessions. And I'm like, how are we going to talk about 14 sessions on the signs of the times? Because I'm thinking, man, if I were doing the course, it'd be like one handout. The next week, we'd talk about the same handout. And then we'd, you know, switch subjects, switch it up. But as I began to look at this in a deeper way for the last month, I began to realize there is so much information that the Lord wants to give to us, that the Lord wants to impart to us, again, not for the sake of knowledge, but for the sake of courage. Just this reoccurring theme just keeps coming up in my heart. I think it's from the Lord of building courage in our hearts that we would be a people that embrace the plan of God, that say yes to the plan of God. Just like the early church did and the disciples, the apostles, there was great trouble that they faced, but there was great glory. And there were so many stories that were written, so many profound ways that the Lord moved in that generation. And I believe that he wants to do it again, but on a global scale with many millions of believers across the earth. And we're going to participate in the plan of the Lord in such a powerful way that the earth is not ready. We're looking at signs of the times. And now these signs, just real simple, are just, they're indicators. They're indicators. There are things that Jesus said that indicated the timing. And that timing, the word times that we're talking about, the timing is the timing related to the season of the Lord's return. Related to that hour of history, those months and years and beyond that surround the coming of the Lord. Because the coming of Jesus is not just a sudden, immediate event. It's not just marked as one millisecond on a calendar way ahead in the future. And suddenly we'll hear the trumpet sound and then, whew, and then, you know, the story's over. I think for years that I had this idea of the coming of Jesus as kind of just this sudden event. It could come at any time, you know, and I was a kid then. And so, you know, I'm like, I hope I'm not beating up my sister when the Lord comes back. Boy, I'm really going to be in trouble, you know. And I remember looking back the first time that I actually started thinking about the coming of the Lord and the timing of his return and everything was around the Y2K thing, the year 2000. You know, and everybody was getting so intense and, oh my goodness, the computers are going to reset and everything. I mean, we always have a current explanation for the book of Revelation. I mean, we always take, there's something happening right now that it means it's all coming down. And you know, back in that day, it was Y2K and, you know, people had like thousands of gallons of peanut butter stored up in their basement. And, you know, we're going to eat this and hopefully we're not allergic to peanuts because we haven't eaten this many peanuts before. And I remember during that time, you know, being a teenager and it was the first time that I ever really started thinking about the coming of the Lord. And then something began to happen in my heart and it was small. I didn't have any information about it, you know, and I'm just thinking, like, he's just going to come, like, any moment. Jesus is going to come. And that's why we want to take time to talk about these signs, because the truth is, Jesus isn't just going to come at any moment. He's not just going to show up in the sky, unannounced, unaware, and then, boom, you better, you know, be ready. You better have your ducks in order. You better not be, you know, punching your little sister like me. You better be ready because Jesus is just going to come. And so I remember a couple years later being, now we used to have the EGS service down in the prayer room, down at the Red Bridge Center down there. I remember being in there and I didn't know anything about the end times. And I remember what Mike was teaching on during that session. He was teaching on Ezekiel 38 and 39. He was talking about Gog and Magog and all of these things that were so obscure to me. And I'm sitting there on like the third or fourth row. I mean, I remember it like it was yesterday. I was probably 17 at the time. And I remember I'm sitting on the front row and he's talking about these things from the Bible, things that are really going to happen, things that Jesus told us about. I mean, thousands of years ago, things that he prophesied that were going to happen. And I have, you know, he had this, his normal handout, you know. I think back then we didn't edit them down, so it was like 3,500 pages. And so we're there with our booklets. And he doesn't even reference the booklet. I mean, he just goes and, you know, talks the whole, and we come home with all these papers and notes. And I have my little notebook, my little journal there that I had gotten. My mom probably gave it to me. And I have it there, and I've never written anything in it. And I didn't have anything to write, except just stream of consciousness, you know, teenage emotion stuff. And so I'm there, and I am just furiously taking notes, because it's like every word that he's saying is just hitting my heart. And I just keep saying to myself, as I'm furiously scribbling down, I'm like, surely this is not real. This cannot be in the Bible. I mean, I'm just thinking this over and over and over and over again. And I'm just writing. It's like I'm trying to get every single word that he said. I didn't know transcriptions existed at that time of my life. It was a dark hour. And, you know, I'm there just taking notes. And I'm like, man, the Lord gave us so much information about his coming. And the truth of that just began to like wash over me, 17, 18 years old. And I'm like, what is going on? I mean, he really said those things? Those things are really going to happen. There's really going to be nations rising up. And Jesus really gave us the information about those. And something happened in my heart during that time. And it just clicked. And I just said, man, I want this. Whatever this is, whatever this whole thing is, something is touching my heart. And my hope is that for many of you, maybe the Lord hasn't touched your heart in that way. And I'm believing that the Holy Spirit wants to awaken us to the power, to the urgency, and to the overwhelming amount of information that Jesus actually gave us. That's going to build confidence and courage in our heart related to his plans. Well, paragraph A, can God's people know that they're living in the generation of the Lord's return? Now, there's going to be a generation that's on the earth at the return of Jesus. There's going to be human beings that are on the earth. And the question is, can that generation know that the return of the Lord is going to be soon? And the biblical answer is yes, they can know that the return of the Lord is going to be soon. They actually can know. Now, paragraph B, the Lord, through his word, through the inspiration of Scripture, has provided so much information on this topic. And again, we're going to take 14 weeks, and we're going to be dipping the toe in the kiddie pool of information out there. I'm serious. I mean, there are so many signs in the Bible that give us insight into the timing of the Lord's return and everything. You can get lost in it. I mean, you can, and I don't mean lost as in you never do anything else again. I mean lost in it as the Lord gave us so much. He wants us to be equipped and to have knowledge and understanding and to be, again, participants in his plan. And he has given us a large amount of information related to this. Now, the signs, we're still in paragraph B, related to the Lord's coming are not so mysterious that you can't understand them. And many people, when they think of the signs of the times and the Bible and the book of Revelation and prophecy, their wheels start spinning and they just kind of get dizzied. And they're just like, this seems so confusing and mysterious to me. I'm not even going to pursue it. I don't even care. And we kind of stick it on the back burner and just kind of go about our way, and we emphasize and, you know, do different things. But I want to tell you that the Lord gave us so much information on this because he was drawing our attention to it. He wasn't giving us an overwhelming amount of information so that we would be discouraged, quit, and give up. And many, I think, that are into this or are intrigued by this, they dip their foot in the pool a little bit. They get overwhelmed by the amount of information and they just kind of check out on it. And I want to assure us that it is not the Holy Spirit that is encouraging us to check out from these passages. It is not the Holy Spirit. It is not the leadership of the Lord. It is not anything that the Holy Spirit is emphasizing. The Holy Spirit is not telling us, let's just set aside the signs of the times and the end time prophecies, the prophetic scripture, let's just set those aside and do the real work of the kingdom over here. I want to say that humbly, but I want to say it strongly. That is not the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I would say the exact opposite is true. The Holy Spirit gave us so much information about it because he was drawing our attention to it. And he has written this beautiful story. And when we begin to get into the story and get our mind around it and some key points here and there, it does something to our hearts. I want to assure you that we want the way that our heart begins to feel. When we begin to look at the beauty of Jesus's plan throughout the scripture from beginning to end, when we begin to look at that, it does something to our heart that we want as believers. We want it. It begins to stir urgency. It begins to stir wholeheartedness. I mean, just so many positive things come out of that. Paragraph C, the Bible was written for the majority of humanity, and that includes the prophetic scripture. Again, it's not just for theologians and scholars. The Bible was written for the majority of humanity, which are predominantly illiterate and predominantly impoverished. Even throughout history, the majority of people live in poverty and are unable to read the scripture, and yet the scripture was written for them. It was written for you and I. It was written for everyone. I mean, the scripture is not beyond the realm of understanding for the one that wants to pursue it. And I think there's two things. I think that there's one, the Holy Spirit helps us. And two, we have a determination to actually press in to the understanding of the end times and prophetic scripture. And we can't do it without one of those things. In other words, the Holy Spirit, we can't do it without him. He is the helper, John 16. He guides us into all truth. And then secondly, we have to be determined to stay with it, because the symbolism that's in the prophetic scripture is there as a veil so that the spiritually hungry have to press through and they actually find the answer. But those that are not spiritually hungry, those that just are in the intellectual only camp of approaching prophetic scripture, those that want to debate and win arguments and convert their pastors back home to what they believe and, you know, who teaches what and who said what and I'm going to win the Facebook argument and all that. I mean, that approach to prophetic scripture, it actually gets resisted by the Lord. And that's what happened to the Pharisees. The Pharisees in the Bible, they had all the passages about the coming Messiah. They had Micah 5:2, he's coming out of Bethlehem. They had Isaiah. I mean, they had Jeremiah. They had all the passages that talked about the coming of the Lord, but their approach to it was not with spiritual humility and a hunger for truth. It was to get the answer right, you know, and all these different things. And the Lord said, you missed the time of your visitation. You actually missed it because you weren't in it for me. You weren't in it to humble yourself. You weren't in it to sign up for the pain and the pressure and the years that it takes. They were in it for the wrong reasons, and the Holy Spirit actually resisted them. Their hearts were hardened. And when Jesus shows up on the scene, they didn't even recognize that he was there. He was right in their midst. Matter of fact, Anna and Simeon did. They did by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It says that they came in that instant when Jesus was coming to the temple, Mary and Joseph had him, and it came in that instant because they knew by the scripture and by the Spirit that something was happening that was important. And they came there and they recognized the Lord. And we want to be of that same heart as Anna and Simeon. We want to have living understanding, not just knowledge. We want to have living understanding of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Many believers, paragraph D, write off the study of the end times and its signs because of misunderstanding and conflicting interpretation. You know, you buy 10 different commentaries and it'll say 10 different things about the exact same passage. And a lot of people read that, or they get into that, and they get so discouraged by that. And I want to tell you that that is not a reason for us to give up and quit. That is not a reason before the Lord. We don't want to stand before the Lord one day and he says, you know, he has a conversation with us Well, what did you do with all the information that I gave you related to my coming? I don't want my answer to be, Lord, there were so many conflicting interpretations. There were so many different things. I didn't know which one was. He was like, I wanted to help you. I want you to engage with me through my spirit. I want you to not give up because it might not happen in a week. You might have to sign up and say yes to it year after year after year and keep saying yes to it, and things will shift and change, and we see things differently now than we did 10 years ago. I mean, so many of these things, we grow in our understanding. We grow in our wisdom related to these things, and many people get thrown off by the why, you know, so many interpretations out there, and I want to assure you that there is one that is right, and I'm not claiming that it's mine or ours. I'm not claiming that at all. I'm just saying, when we look back after the return of Jesus, there will be one right narrative along the way. There is a right narrative. And I don't claim to know the right narrative, but the point is, there is a right one. I want to know it, and I can only do that with the help of the Holy Spirit, and I can only do that with pressing in with prayer and fasting and humility for years. Just like Anna did in the temple, she pressed into the Lord with prayer and fasting for years, and the Lord gave her understanding, gave her wisdom to recognize the day of his coming. And I want to be of that same heart. And it's hard, and people see things differently, and our friends don't like what we believe, and we don't like what they believe, and yet we're still the body of Christ, and we still love them, and we have to honor them and speak in kindness and in humility. Paragraph F, I mentioned it earlier, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for not discerning his coming. And there's the verse there, Matthew 16, verse 3. He said, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you didn't recognize the day of my coming. He goes, you can look up into the weather patterns and say, wow, it's cloudy, it's probably gonna rain. He goes, I've given you prophecy, I've given you my word, so that when you look into my word, you would recognize what is soon to come to pass. In that same way that we would look up and observe the weather patterns in the air. He says, those same things. He's like, I've given you signs, just like I did in the weather. I've given you signs that you would see them, have wisdom, understand what season that you're in. And there's a lot of applications to that. Paragraph 2. The Olivet Discourse. Now, Matthew 24 is kind of the premier teaching of what's called the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is just a fancy term for the teaching Jesus did on the Mount of Olives. That's all that means. It's the teaching that Jesus did on the Mount of Olives. We use fancy terms like Olivet Discourse. You know, you can use that to impress people. Guys, you know, IOPU students, maybe that'll impress a girl out there. Like, have you read the Olivet Discourse recently? She's like, ooh, what's that? That sounds so mysterious and informed. I mean, it's kind of a big deal. I mean, it'd take a while to explain. It's really just the teaching on the Mount of Olives. That's it. I mean, pretty straightforward. Now, Jesus gave us the Olivet Discourse. There's three key passages that are telling the Olivet Discourse from a little bit different perspective. And Matthew 24, then there's Luke 21 and Mark 13, and those are all listed on the second page of the notes. But Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, that's the majority of the Olivet Discourse as Jesus said it. Now, the Mount of Olives was the place where Jesus would do many of his teachings. It's a place where he would go to pray. It's the place where he ascended to the right hand of the Father. It's this little hill. If you look at the pictures, you look it up online. You look at the pictures. It's just this little hill. I mean, it's no mountain of olives. It is the hill of olives right out there outside of the eastern gate of Jerusalem. And so Jesus is out on the Mount of Olives. He's there with his disciples, and they're looking down towards the temple. They had just been down where the temple was. The hill kind of looks over. You can see where the temple mount would have been right there. And that eastern gate, which is now closed. It was open, but now it's closed. And Jesus is there, and he begins telling them about what's going to happen to the temple. And he begins telling them about the sign of his coming and the end of the age. And so in this Olivet Discourse, in this teaching, he's answering these two questions because he prophesies that the temple is going to be destroyed. It's going to be taken apart brick from brick, stone from stone. It's going to be completely destroyed. And then the disciples come to him and they're like, when are these things going to be? Like, when is this temple going to be destroyed? And what is going to be the sign of your coming? So they're asking two different questions. And so in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus is answering both of those questions. And now there's the significance of the temple, obviously, is that it was the center of Jewish worship, Jewish culture, and Jewish government. It was the very center of what they did. And Jesus tells them, because they're there, you know, looking at the temple going, wow, this is huge. This is amazing. You know, it's one of the great wonders of the earth. And they're wondering, how in the world is this going to be destroyed? Jesus, you just said there's going to be torn down stone from stone. And Jesus is like, yeah. I mean, that would be crazy to think of in our context. It'd be like saying the White House is going to be completely burned down, all taken apart, and it's not going to, you know, be rebuilt for a long time. It's just going to be laid desolate and in waste. I mean, it's intense. And so they're like, what in the world? And so they begin to connect. Well, maybe this is related to your coming again and the end of the age. And so Jesus is answering those questions. Page 2. Paragraph D, if you're new to the signs of the times and beginning to study them, I want to encourage you to begin actually in Matthew chapter 24. Again, this is just an introduction tonight. But begin reading through Matthew chapter 24 and read it a whole bunch of times. And I like to, you know, circle in my Bible and highlight things and write my own little notes on the side and all those type of things. And then begin to look at some of those other passages, Luke 21 and Mark 13. And then also add in, we have it in the notes written here, to add in Luke 17 as well. Those four chapters really give us the bulk of what Jesus said related to the signs of the times. I mean, it's his direct teaching, the majority of it. It's his direct teaching on the end of the age and specifically the signs of the times. Let's look at paragraph 3. Now, we're going to just take a little excerpt from Matthew chapter 24 and look in at it a little bit closer, because he gives the signs and then he begins to give some parables that exhort us and encourage us to actually press in to have understanding about those times, those signs. So let's look at that passage. Matthew 24, verse 32. Jesus says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. And I look at that word learn there. I mean, that sounds like a command to me. It sounds pretty straightforward. He said, he's not saying this is optional. He's not saying this is if you want to or for extracurricular activity or extra credit assignment for an IHOP U course, learn the parable of the fig tree. He says it to, and he's speaking to believers. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to you and I. And he says, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has become tender and begins to put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. And that phrase, summer is near, means that you know the season is about to change. When you're observing the fig tree, you know that when it begins to become tender and put forth the leaves, you know that summer is about to come. It's right there. It's a month or two away. Verse 33, so you also, when you see all of these things, he's talking about those previous signs that he's laid out leading up to some of these parables. He says, know that it is near at the doors. And the it, when he says, know that it is near, he's talking about his coming. But there's a whole lot of events and people that are involved in geographic locations that are involved all around this story, this drama of Jesus returning to the earth. He's not just going to, again, blow the trumpet and then we're all gone. There is a very extensive, detailed story that Jesus lays out, the prophets lay out, the disciples or the apostles lay out in Scripture. There is a long process and narrative that surrounds both before and after the coming of Jesus. And he says, when you begin to see these signs that I've talked about in Matthew 24, he goes, know that my coming is near. Know that it's so near, it's actually at the doors. I mean, my hand, in essence, what he's saying is, my hand is on the doorknob. Believers in the earth, they're gonna look up, they're gonna see the signs around the earth in culture, in society, kingdoms versus kingdoms. I mean, they're gonna see these signs, and I say there as in we, I believe, we will see these signs, that's my personal opinion, and we will know that the hand of the Lord is on the door and he is coming to the earth. And it will give us great confidence. It will give us the most, it will give us crazy confidence. I heard one guy, you know, when we know what's gonna happen because we have the script of the Bible, this isn't the Bible, this is the Bible, we have the script of the Bible written, think about how much more powerful and easy evangelism is gonna be. When you could just prophesy what's gonna happen next. You know, something happens in the earth and people are all chaotic and people are confused. And Luke 21 tells us that people are gonna be in confusion and gripped with fear to the point where people will have heart attacks because of how afraid they are when they're seeing these signs and these troubles in the earth. They're gonna be terrified. And the church is gonna have such confidence. She's gonna rise up and she's gonna begin to declare the works of the Lord and say, this just happened. Let me tell what's gonna happen next. Jesus Christ is the Lord. It's time to get saved. I mean, when we do evangelism in the context of the end of the age, the signs of the times, I mean, it is just, we will have such boldness. Believers across the earth will have such boldness and power and clarity. It won't be like, hey, like, you know, Jesus loves you, come to my church. I mean, we will just, and I'm not against that. I like that and I do that, you know, in my weak, dorky way. I mean, I just feel so dorky, but I do it. And the Lord is gonna take the whole body of Christ to another level as it relates to this. He's gonna fill them with the understanding of his word. He's gonna fill them with courage, give them a spirit of boldness. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit's gonna be poured out across the earth and the church is gonna arise with such power and she will be the greatest witness to Jesus Christ and his kingship and his lordship that the earth has ever seen. It will surpass revivals of all of history. It will surpass what the early church did, the revivals of the early church, the first and second great awakenings, the great revivals, Azusa and beyond. These great revivals that swept across the earth, the whole church, the body of Christ, we will be participants in the glory and the power of that hour through the Holy Spirit. I mean, we have a lot to look forward to. And I want to be prepared, and I know you want to be prepared. We want to be equipped in our hearts for that day to be participants, not just observing, standing, confused on the sidelines. Paragraph B, the changes of the fig tree are visible and discernible. Hello. The changes that happen in a fig tree, they're visible and they're discernible. In other words, I don't have to have a degree in biology. You know, I don't have to have my PhD in fig tree to go to a fig tree in spring, stare at it, and realize there's leaves sprouting out. Summer is probably coming, and there's gonna be some fruit on this fig tree in just a few months. I mean, I don't have to have some intense, you know, level of understanding and education to get what Jesus is saying here. It's visible and discernible. These signs, they appear openly in nature and they're quite easily seen and perceived. Paragraph C. Imagine that you're deserted on an island and there's a fig tree there. Now, some of you are wondering if figs have gluten in them, because you don't like the idea of being there with a fig tree. I have no answer for you. I can't help you. Okay. Imagine you're on this island with a fig tree and you knew that when summer arrived, a ship would pass by the island. Somehow you knew that. I want to tell you that if that were me and I were on that island, I would be looking at that fig tree a whole lot. If I knew my only ticket out of here, my only ticket off this deserted island, I mean, after a while, figs aren't good anymore. I know the only ticket off this island is this ship that's going to pass by in the summer. And I know, because again, I'm an average human being, I know that summer comes after the leaves come, after the fruit, you know, the tree begins to blossom and bloom. I know that's when summer comes. I would be staring at that tree. I mean, you've seen Castaway with Tom Hanks. What happens to the mind when you're alone on a desert island? I mean, some of you feel that right now, you know, in your life, because you've been to the DMV. I mean, you feel that craziness. I mean, you would be staring at that fig tree like a crazy person, waiting, because at any moment, I mean, if you wouldn't want to take 2 or 3 weeks off and just go explore the island. I mean, just think about it. It's so simple, but it's so true. You wouldn't want to just be like, hey, no big deal. Summer might be coming. I'm just going to go explore the island for a while, because you could miss the blooming of that tree. You could miss summer. You could miss that ship sailing by, and all your hopes would be lost. I mean, it would be so heartbreaking. Under paragraph C, point number two, how intent would you be on watching that fig tree for the signs? You would not be content to go look at it just every once in a while. Paragraph D, in like manner, the signs of the times will be visible and discernible to those that are looking for them. Now, a lot of the signs will be missed, not because they're not clear in the Bible, but because people are not looking for them. They're not engaged. They're not looking at the fig tree. They're not engaged with the season change and what's actually happening in the earth through the prophetic scripture. They're not engaged with it. Many, many, many people, even sincere believers, they will miss the season change because they are not looking for it, not because Jesus wasn't clear. Jesus emphasized the visibility of many of these signs. I'm in paragraph D. And if you look at Matthew chapter 24, I mean, throughout it, just go through and look at all the words that emphasize looking and seeing and watching. I mean, he says it so many times. Look, learn, see, look at these things, because he's wanting us to begin to focus our heart on it. I'm not saying 100%. I'm not saying we set aside the other works of the kingdom and prayer and all that just to do this. But I'm saying that this is a part of our life in God that he's invited us into, that he's given us just an exorbitant amount of information related to. And he's going, look at these things. See these things. I'm drawing your attention to them on purpose. Number one, under paragraph D, we observe the signs of the times with consistency, just like the fig tree. We go back to those passages again and again and again. We can get a little rusty. Maybe you've read it a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. We have to go back and begin to refresh our hearts, begin to look at these things again. And importantly, under paragraph two, we must observe the signs of the times with patience. I talked about Y2K earlier. I think, and this is my opinion, that we have as human beings, as sincere believers, we have a desire to look at a cultural thing or an event that's going on in the earth or some crisis, and then we try and find a end times passage that is kind of similar, and then we jam the Bible into the news headline of Drudge Report and CNN and Fox News, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, in the 1980s, it was communism. And then, you know, then it was Y2K's coming. Then it was the Mayan calendar is ending. Oh, no. I mean, why do we even read those articles? The Mayan calendar is ending. It's the end of the world. Jesus coming at the end of the Mayan calendar. Anyway, and I think that there's sincerity that's in our hearts because we want to understand and we want to pay attention and we don't want to be lost unawares. But the thing is that the Bible is the most prophetic thing that exists on the earth. The prophetic scripture, The Bible, the written word of God, the inspired word of God, time and time again has proven itself to be true. Micah prophesied, he's coming from Bethlehem. Where did he come from? He came from Bethlehem. I mean, he was so direct and so clear. And I think that in our it's in sincerity, but in our zeal, we get lost and we try and take the current events and fit them into the narrative of Scripture. And the Lord is saying, it's now time to allow my word to be prophetic, and you have to be patient. We must be patient with the word of God to allow it to unfold, but while we're gaining understanding so that we're participants in it. Because I don't want to hear about the next crazy contagious flu, you know, and everybody's saying it's, you know, it's this trumpet judgment. I don't. We must observe. We must look. We must allow the Bible to dictate that season of Christ's return. Beloved, the Lord is so prophetic. He's far more prophetic than any of us. He's far more prophetic than piecing events together and historical events and then kind of creating this conglomeration of, well, it's right around the corner. Boom, here it is. But it requires a watching and a participation. It requires us to pay attention, actually, to what's going on. A lot of people want to just throw aside paying attention to current events and just say, I'm just about Jesus. I just want to lock in. I want to tell you that Jesus moves through current events and he draws his people to him. And these things that we're seeing in Matthew 24 and other passages, they will be current events. And we want to pay attention to them. Page 3. We're going to go to paragraph 4. Now in Matthew 24, I don't have the reference written down here, but Jesus highlights the book of Daniel. In verse 15, he says, of Matthew 24, verse 15, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the Daniel, the prophet, he's drawing our attention. He's saying, the signs of the times, I'm giving you some here. He goes, but you need to learn to go to the book of Daniel. That's what he's saying to us. We need to learn to go to the book of Daniel to begin to understand what's actually happening in the earth. And Daniel in verse 33 of Daniel 11 prophesies that there's going to be a people of understanding. And again, the Lord is going to raise it up. And it's not just here or there. It is across the earth. Every nationality, every race, every culture, I believe that God is going to raise up a people of understanding. And the reason that he's doing it is so that they will give instruction to many. They will actually bring understanding to the current crisis or trend or whatever it is that's happening in the earth. And the Holy Spirit is committed to this. He's actually far more committed to this, I think, many times than I am. Because sometimes I read the passages of Scripture and I read the signs of times, I get so overwhelmed. I'm like, Lord, this is so, there's so much and this is so intense and there's so much information. How are you going to do this? And he's like, I have people all over the earth that are cultivating this spirit of understanding, that are pressing into me with humility and asking me questions related to my word and gaining understanding related to the signs of the time. They're searching out the passages. They're getting together and with groups and they're talking about them with one another. What do you think about this? I think this might be happening. The Lord says, it's not just one group here, one group there. It is a global expression. It is a global commitment of the Holy Spirit to raise up people with understanding in their hearts. And I would add that it's living understanding inspired by the Holy Spirit. The early church took to the message of the end times. Paul taught the church in the Thessalonians, he taught them, he prioritized teaching them about the end of the age and the signs of the times. Even though he was only with them a short amount of time, he prioritized it in 1 Thessalonians 5:5. He says that you're sons of the light and sons of the day. You have understanding. You know the signs and the seasons. You know the things that the Holy Spirit is initiating and drawing his people into these things. He says later in 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes. You know perfectly. He prioritized these messages and this message of the signs of the times and the end of the age, which is, I just summarize it as the leadership of Jesus. I mean, it's what God is going to do and what he wants to do. It produces in the early church and it produces in the heart of the believer a practical and separating power. Paragraph one, the signs of the times are very practical in their nature, and Jesus exhorts us to do a multitude of things, but here are a few in paragraph A, to watch and pray. To engage in the place of prayer and watchfulness that we wouldn't be taken unaware when these things begin to happen upon the earth. And I believe that they are to some degree even right now. He says to be sober, to carry a spiritual sobriety, to fight for sobriety. I want to tell you, in my opinion, we live in a culture, in a day and an age where we have to fight for spiritual sobriety. We have to fight for it. Now, normally, and when it comes to drinking, you have to work to get drunk. But I think that our culture and our society, the way that things are headed, we have to fight to not get drunk. We have to fight to stay sober and sharp in our spirits. Because the enemy would love nothing more than for us to be spiritually dull, unaware, bored with our Bibles, bored with understanding, bored with the Holy Spirit, bored with the things of God. He would love for us to be nothing more than to just be bored with the whole thing. And the Lord says, I exhort you, be sober, fight for sobriety unless, you know, we get swept away into deception. He says, be zealous in good works. Remain faithful. These things, I mean, prayer, spiritual sobriety, repentance, faithfulness, these are the fruits of beginning to give ourselves with understanding to the signs of the times and the prophetic scripture. This actually begins to happen. This happens more in my heart when I'm engaging with the Lord related to these truths than when I'm not, for me personally. And you might be the same. Paragraph B, they empower the church with an urgency that is reflected in both godliness and mission. This message, these truths, these prophetic words, they embolden and empower the church in her mission. They do not diminish it or reduce it or take away from the Great Commission. They actually empower us to say yes to the plans and the purposes of God, which include the Great Commission and include the signs of the times and the end times passages. They embolden us. Last page. They cause a separating power that is often overlooked. It causes there's a practical working power when we begin to give ourselves to these truths, but there's also a separating power. I think Revelation 18 verse 4, it's not exactly talking about this context, but I think it gives us a picture or an illustration of this. You have this wicked city called Babylon and the voice of the Lord saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of the systems, come out of the dullness, come out of the spiritual boredom and the complacency. Don't be a part, don't share in the world and its pleasure and its light. Come out of her, become sharp in your spirit, become spiritually wise, become spiritually sober, begin to say yes to my plans. Become participants with me in the glory of my purposes in the earth. Paragraph B, if there's not separation from the world, how can there be wholehearted love and commitment to Christ? And I think that just the narrative of the end times and the signs of the times just so clearly illustrates the separation of light and darkness. And the call to the church and the call to us in this hour to come out of the systems of this world and say yes to the purposes of God. And the Lord wants to fill us, I believe, with living understanding, and it's available for anyone that wants to ask for it from him. I really believe that. He wants to give it to those that are hungry. He says, if you ask anything in my name, it shall be done for you. Ask and you will receive. Ask, ask, ask. In the life of Daniel, we see this man that was so committed in godliness, but he was asking for understanding. And in his teenage years, he's asking, and in his 20s, he's asking, and in his 30s and his 40s, it's not even until later in his life that he begins to get some of the most powerful revelation of the plan of God and the return of Christ. But he does it for decades. He goes, I'm just in. I don't know how long it takes. I don't know if an angel's going to show up at the foot of my bed. I don't know what's going to happen. All I know is I want to be participants in the plan of God. I want understanding. I want understanding for my family, for my friends, for my neighborhood, for my city. All of us, we can say yes to the plan of God in this way and gain living understanding. I want to invite the worship team to come out. I want to invite you to stand.